We have 1 Samuel this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll be reading verse number 16 down through verse 22. Very familiar story, I'm sure, to all of us, and tonight I hope to draw out some things, some truths, which will be an encouragement and a help to each of us as God's people in a country where things can go from seeming good to seeming horrible with every news cycle, right? 1 Samuel chapter 4, and beginning of verse number 16. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, and he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, as you look at this text, right away we see what is really an unusual name in this passage of Scripture. And I'd like to draw your attention to that name tonight. Notice again, verse 21 tells us, she named the child Ichabod. Now, I say that it's an unusual name because you never hear of anyone today named Ichabod, do you? There are other Bible names which are very popular. In fact, in any church that you go into, you can look around and you can see a number of folks who are named after biblical characters, right? Named after different heroes of the faith throughout the Word of God. There was a time when people used the name Ichabod, but its popularity died out somewhere in the 19th century, and thankfully so. What kind of torture would you give your child calling them Ichabod, right? No one in here is named Ichabod, is there? No one knows a family member, a friend, loved one named Ichabod? Okay, I mean, the only one you can think of is Ichabod Crane, right? From the Sleepy Hollow legend. That's about it in this day and age, right? But the fact of the matter is the unusual nature of this name is not really reserved only to the way it sounds or its lack of modern usage. It's actually an unusual name for what it means. And the Bible tells us right there in verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark of God was taken. The name Ichabod literally means the glory is departed. In other words, to give your child this name would be akin to saying the better days are behind us. The good old days are behind us. It's like reminiscing only in the good old days when great things were happening and saying that the future just looks bleak and dark and hopeless. The good old days when things were actually, when there was actually hope, when there was actually happiness, when there were actually things to look forward to. But now the glory's departed, the good old days are behind us, the better days are way back there, nothing to look forward to going ahead. And may I say this evening, it's the same rut which many of God's people can find themselves in. They look at the world. They watch the news. They hear the skeptics. They pay attention to the Twitter feed, and they see all the stuff on social media, and they begin to see evil on all sides and begin to fret and stress and go into a panic attack. They think that the better days are behind us. And I've heard them, you've heard them. Daydream about the living in the good old days with Spurgeon and Moody and different things like that and working of God in those good old days. And I remind them that there was also no Chick-fil-A. There was also very little running water in houses. And for my generation, sadly, there was no Wi-Fi, right? I mean, they really weren't the good old days, were they? But the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, these are the days, and this is the time that God has placed you and I here. And He has done so for a reason. There are three important truths I'd like for you to take note of with me this evening in this text. I hope you listen carefully. The title of the message is The Worst Name Ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we have this evening to look into your word. We thank you for your word, for the power of it, for the perfection of it, for the purging of it. Lord, I pray that you'd use it tonight in our hearts and lives. I pray that you'd use it as that sharp two-edged sword to pierce even to our hearts, to pierce even to our souls, Lord. I pray that you'd do a work in each of us tonight. Help us to be attentive. Give me the words to say this evening. I pray that you be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'd like for you to notice, first of all, with me, the problem with temporary things. The problem with temporary things. You know, you can't help but notice how short-lived and temporary so many things in this text are. In fact, look back at it with me, if you would. Verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Talk about a really, really bad news cycle. Talk about Bill O'Reilly's talking points that night, right? They must have been horrible. Talk about the distress and the despair that went throughout the entire camp of Israel. But I want you to take note of everything which is spoken of as though it is past tense. Israel fled. The army defeated. Eli's sons are dead. And the ark of God is taken as a spoil of war by the enemy of the people of God. All of these things are spoken of as being gone. Some of them are gone forever. Look at verse 18 now. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. After hearing of everything that's gone from Israel, but in particular the ark of God, he's been expecting for God to judge his sons, right? But in particular, he hears the ark of God is taken, and then the high priest Eli himself also falls backward off the gate, lands, and dies. So he too is now what? Gone. He too is now past tense. Verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Eventually, evidently, this woman too died. I mean, this chapter is filled with nothing but death, loss, sorrow. And it's a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, of the fact that things in this life are temporary. Life begins, as it did for Ichabod, but it also ends, just as it did for his father, his mother, his uncle, his grandfather, and over 30,000 soldiers in Israel's army. You know, the fact is, most of these people died at a young age, too. In reality, only Eli is the one whom we know for sure died of a great age, died as an older man. Reminding us that even youth, even the vitality of youth is a fleeting thing, isn't it? That's a reminder that some of us are daily reminded of, aren't we? I mean, now that I'm 33, 40 is looking younger and younger every single day. 50 is looking younger, right? 60 is still not looking younger yet, but that's all right. It will one day, won't it? You know, even youth is a fleeting possession. But allow me to remind you, what kind of men his sons were. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, quickly. Chapter 2, verse 12. Where the Bible says, Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. These guys made men in Israel dread, abhor, hate giving an offering to God. Jump down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Later in this same chapter, Eli is warned by God that his sons are going to die because of their sin. The world makes sin seem so enjoyable, so exciting. The Bible reveals to us that Hophni and Phinehas even thought that they would get away with their sin. But in the end, that day of reckoning came, and all their sinful pleasures were shown to be what they are: temporary, fleeting, and destructive. I mean, think about it. If you were to look for anything in life which was permanent, anything in life which could withstand the test of time, you might think of something like a mountain. You might think of some kind of great monument like that. For example, something like Mount Rushmore. I mean, that seems like something which is always going to be there. It seems like something which is permanent, right? But even Mount Rushmore is falling apart. Even something like Mount Rushmore, water has gotten into the different gaps between the heads, and it's begun to freeze and expand, causing pressure on that monument, resulting in years, decades of maintenance work on something like that. There is very little in life that is truly permanent. Very little in life. Everything is temporary. Life, health, money, possessions, and in particular the pleasures of sin. None of them have anything permanent about them. Sin eventually reveals itself to be the monotonous and malignant thing which God always warned us that it was. We see a lesson concerning the problem with temporary things. Secondly, notice the promise which God gives. Look at verse 22. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Notice the tense of this verse, if you would. She says, the glory is departed, the ark of God is taken. You notice that it's present tense. They're referring to how bad things were at that moment in Israel. But let me draw your attention to an event which happened a short time after this. Look at chapter 7, verse number 3. Just a few pages over, verse 3, says that Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, while a name like Ichabod may say, the better days are behind us, nothing ahead is good. Nothing ahead is promising. The fact of the matter is the promise of God is that better days do lay ahead. I remind you, the New Testament tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and what? Forever. Looking back at our text, you can't help but notice how often they speak of the ark of God, right? Over and over and over again. That was all of the concern at that moment. Let me remind you what this was. It was a box made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. God had given specific instructions to Moses on how it was to be built. Very specific. Exact measurements, exact materials, the exact manner in which it was supposed to be constructed. And Moses followed those instructions to the letter. Inside the ark were placed some very important items. A pot of manna, Aaron's rod, which had grown the flower buds, and the tablets with the Ten Commandments. The scripture reveals to us the ark of God represented two things. It represented God's presence with Israel, and it represented God's covenant with Israel. It was to remind the people of Israel that God desired to commune with them. The eternal Creator, supreme, almighty God wanted to commune with them. That He had made a holy covenant with them. Along with that covenant, God had a covenant name. That name was Jehovah. That holy name represented by Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament. It reminded Israel of His covenant with them. See, what's peculiar about this passage is that you don't see that name used at all. You read about the Ark of God, the Ark of God, the Ark of God, the Ark of God. But we don't see them speak of the Lord God, Jehovah, who gave them that Ark to point them to Himself. They were so focused on the Ark that they forgot God. And when the Ark was taken, they instantly assumed, man, our better days are behind us. All the good things happening in Israel, they're done. They're over with. All the promises, they're over. In fact, the next time we find the name Jehovah, it's not even being used by the Jews, but is instead being used in reference to the Ark of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the all capital letters, Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. The people of Israel thought that their future was going to be dark, gloomy, and unpromising without the Ark of God. But ladies and gentlemen, God had not abdicated His throne. The Ark which He had told Israel He would sit above was placed in the house of the Philistines' false god, Dagon, as an offering. And the very next morning, the Philistines come in to find their God fallen down on the ground, bowing before the Ark of Jehovah. Israel's better days weren't behind them because God hadn't gone anywhere. Yes, they had lost the Ark of the Covenant, but not God. The fact is, what had happened was they had turned away from God. They were backslidden. The priesthood was beyond corrupt. And they had left God, but He never left them. Do you realize what was in their future as a nation? Not many years down the road was Samuel, then David. About 1,500 years later, the Messiah would come. Anyone who has ever studied the life of Adoniram Judson knows how much he and his family suffered while taking the gospel to the country of Burma. On one occasion, Adoniram was chained, imprisoned in a filthy jail with 32 pounds of chains on his ankles and his feet, bound to a bamboo pole. A fellow prisoner, a British man who was there with Burma and England and locked in war, they were imprisoning anyone who could possibly be a spy, who could possibly be a Westerner, anything like that. So a British man there, a British official, looked over at Judson and said, "Dr. Judson, how do the prospects of the conversion of the heathen look now?" And Adoniram Judson famously said, "As promising as the promises of God. They look as wonderful as the promises of God." You know, the God we serve is the God of the past. And He's the God of the present, and He's the God of the future. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that although our past may be something we want to forget, and our present may be difficult too, our future, even if it will have trials and hardships with it, is still as bright as can be, because He will be there. The third and final thing I want you to notice with me is the potential of every individual. Let me draw your attention to an event which takes place many decades later. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Notice verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozer, and the name of the other, Sinah. What happens next is an act of God through the sword of Jonathan. Saul and the entire army of Israel, they're back at the camp wondering what they're going to do about those Philistines. How are we going to handle them? How are we going to beat them? How are we going to win this battle? What on earth should we do? When Jonathan decides that he's done sitting, and instead he's going to attack, his armor bearer goes with him. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Back a few chapters, we saw 30,000 Israelites killed because they weren't trusting God. Because they weren't following God. Because there was sin amongst them. There was sin amongst their spiritual leadership. And now Jonathan says there's no restraint for the Lord. He can save by many. He can save by few. Verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, I love this guy. Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. You know what, Jonathan? I'll go with you. I'll go up there with you. You think that God can do this? You believe that our Lord can give us a victory? Just the two of us? I'll go. I'll follow you anywhere. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Jump down to verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. He said, It's a done deal. It's over. We're going to win. God's going to give them to us. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. In other words, here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. They go up by themselves against a part of the Philistines. They attack and kill 20 enemy soldiers and cause fear throughout the entire host of the Philistines. It just so happens an earthquake begins to shake the ground at the same time. Coincidence, right? Absolute coincidence that happened. God caused a great victory to happen, a great trembling in the host of the Philistines. It's an incredible story of bravery and trust in God on the part of Jonathan. But there's a name we read earlier, I'm sure you caught it, that I'd like to draw your attention back to. Verse 3 again. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. There again is Ichabod, the son of Phinehas and grandson of Eli. The striking thing about this is that his name is merely mentioned as a reference for the current high priest in Israel. The human penman basically says the high priest Ahiah was the nephew of Ichabod. Interestingly enough, this Ahiah is later referred to as Ahimelech, and it was he who lost his life protecting David from the jealous and vengeful Saul. However, nothing else is ever said of Ichabod. He merely became a chronological reference for the next high priest. The simple fact this evening, ladies and gentlemen, is that Ahiah was his own man. And so too was Ichabod. In like manner, Jonathan was himself and Saul was himself. You know, it could have just as easily been Saul and should have been Saul who attacked the Philistine army on that day. but instead it was Jonathan. Ahijah became the high priest over his uncle Ichabod. The Bible never reveals to us why. Maybe it was his name. Maybe it was his heritage, his lineage. Maybe it was his reputation. We don't know. For whatever reason, Ahijah became the high priest over Ichabod. Maybe it was just a simple matter of Ahijah being older, whatever. The fact of the matter is, Ichabod could have bore that name and still become a faithful man of God. Ichabod was his own man. We close. Let me draw your attention to the one shining ray of hope in this text. He's, in fact, the one after whom this book in the Bible is named, after all. Samuel was born into a tumultuous home. His father married to two women. There was incredible hardship in that family as a result. As a matter of fact, his mother was abused, verbally abused by that other woman. Before he was born, Samuel had been dedicated to God. And so while still as a very small boy, he went to live in Shiloh with Eli, the high priest. He was there to assist and be mentored by Eli. However, like his own family, Eli's home was an absolute shambles, wasn't it? The sons of Eli, one of which was the father of Ichabod, were both sinful and immoral men. So wicked were they that, as we read a moment ago, they made Israel dread the sacrifices and offerings which were a part of their worship to Jehovah. Made them dread those things. No doubt if they had not died in battle, then Hophni and Phinehas would have died as a result of their adulterous and godless lives. And yet Samuel is the one who grew up to become God's man in Israel. He essentially became a judge, a deliverer himself. He came from a life of incredible hardship, but grew up to be the one who led the nation of Israel back to God. Why could he do that? Why was he able to do such a thing? How did he overcome? I mean, we're told by society, by psychology, that people do things because of their environment. They commit crimes because of their environment. They commit these things. They do these mass murders. They say these things because they had a rough childhood, because they grew up in difficult times, right? Why was Samuel different? Fact is, because every individual has unimaginable potential in and through the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Through Christ, we are not only saved, but are also prepared to every good work and molded to be well-pleasing in the sight of God. As Paul wrote, through Christ, we can do all things. And through Him, we can bring glory to God. I want to ask you a question this evening. Can your Christian life, how could your Christian life be described? Is it one which brings glory to God? Or could your Christian life be described with the name Ichabod? In other words, if you examined your life, if you allowed the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart, to look at your life tonight, are you someone who's bringing glory to God? Are you living, walking, speaking in a way that glorifies God? Are you doing your part to help this church bring glory to God? Or is the glory departed in your life? You know, typically if we've come to the place where we're convinced that the glory is departed, we want to blame that on God, don't we? We want to ask Him why He isn't working, why He isn't using us or blessing us like He used to. The fact is, if the glory of God is departed, it's not His fault. He didn't lose the ark. He didn't send Hophni and Phinehas and 30,000 men to their deaths. That was the people of Israel that made all of those poor choices. That was the people of Israel who made all of those terrible decisions while not walking with God. If the glory of God and to God is departed in your life or mine, it's not His fault. It's not his shortcoming. It's ours. The people of God were convinced that the good days of their nation were behind them. And everything in the future was Ichabod. But in reality, their better days were ahead. You know, waiting right there on the sidelines, so to speak, was a young man named Samuel, who would be used of God to lead them, to strengthen them, to bring them back to the Lord and prepare them for the man after God's own heart to be king. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. If it ever feels like his hand is slack or like he cannot hear, then it's not because it's true. It's because we failed in some regard." The very next verse says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Never forget that the things of this world are temporary. The promises of God are permanent. And through faith and obedience in Christ, every individual has incredible potential.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for how you've, in your great wisdom, given to us in this book all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and that these things were written for our learning and our admonition. And thank you for admonishing me tonight and encouraging my heart. I pray you'll bless now the fellowship of your people. May it give glory to you, Father, and be pleasing in your sight. Bless our dear people who are sick and at home. I pray, God, you'll strengthen them as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.